as our little ones head off to children's church, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we are going to be reading two verses. I was going for verse 17, but we're only going to make it through verse 15. So there, verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. With that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace on us throughout this service, and now as we come to your word, we trust, Father, that you would speak deeply to our hearts, give grace to communicate, give grace to receive, and just give grace to change, Father, to conform, to believe, to trust. And so we commit this time to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Since I was a boy, I've always been intrigued by history, especially political history. And I've been particularly interested in World War II. And as a kid growing up, in this country, you tend to have this positive sense that good always wins. And of course, the Americans are the good guys, right? So it came as a shock to me to see actually how close Adolf Hitler, the German dictator, came to winning World War II. But what prevented him was simply a series of missteps on his part. One of those was in his invasion of France. Now, don't get me wrong, it was a most impressive display of German might. France and England were completely overmatched. And in a very short time, what was left of the French and British forces had all retreated to the beaches of France, around the town of Dunkirk, with nowhere to go. The German forces were on their heels, ready to finish them off. And I think there were about 300,000, over 300,000 troops at stake there. And they would have finished them off, if not for one thing. The head of the German Air Force persuaded Hitler to call off his land troops, the tanks, the infantry, and allow the Air Force the opportunity to finish off the Allied forces. And so they could get, so the Air Force could get the glory. Well, anyone who knows much about war would know that you can't finish off an army without ground troops. It's too easy for them to hide. You can't cover it all. And this gave the British a little bit of wiggle room to mobilize their citizens to cross the English Channel with whatever ship or sailboat they owned and rescue however many soldiers they could rescue there on the shores of France and get them back to England to safety. And it worked. And it gave England and what was left of the French troops a chance to fight another day. But here's the thing. Not only was this a grave mistake for Hitler, thankfully, that ended up costing him the war, his chance to rule Europe, possibly the world, even his life. But it also cost millions of Germans, as Hitler's missteps would lead to the destruction of Germany and great loss for the German people. Again, good for us, but bad for those German people that Hitler was supposed to be faithfully leading. Well, as we saw last week in Ephesians 6, as Christians, we too are in a war, a spiritual war. And our spiritual war is against enemies much greater than us. And Paul says the Lord has given us a spiritual armor that we are to wear to defend ourselves and stand against the devil. The devil will attack you in order to do everything he can to hinder your faith and your obedience and your service to God. So the Lord commands you to take on His whole armor, which will protect you. The armor of God, folks, is a symbolic picture of the real spiritual resources that God gives to us to stand against the devil's attacks. And He gives us six of them in these verses. And we're going to cover three of them today. And what I want you to see, what I hope you see, is just like with Germany. If we do not fight this war and fight it properly with the resources God has given us, it can lead to not only great pain for ourselves, but for others who need us, who are depending on us. We are fighting for ourselves, our loved ones, and the lost who need Christ. And again, as I mentioned last week, okay, this in no way negates the sovereignty of God. We went through that whole relationship and how that works. God is sovereign. There's nothing Satan can do outside of God's will and permission. Yet, God has ordained this time. And He has ordained this time for Satan to attack and for this spiritual war to go on. And He has given us the resources, though, to use to fight this battle. And if we do not, there are consequences that God has ordained that fits right into His overall plan. So we need to take this serious. If we don't fight, if we don't do what we are called to do, we don't obey His words here, there will be consequences, negative consequences on us and others who need us. So here we are looking at these first three resources. And of course, the first one there is the belt of truth. Paul says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." The belt for soldiers that Paul is speaking of looked more like an apron. An apron of leather strips that wrapped around, they hung down, but they went all the way around the waist and the hips and also protected the thighs. The soldier could also tie or gird up his tunic inside of this belt. It was used for that. Romans typically wore this one piece that was like a long shirt, okay, that went down at least to their knees. And so it could be difficult to fight in that, so they could, or march in that, so they could pull it up and tie it up and make it almost like shorts, tying it into their belt. And so this belt gave them protection to fight and also freedom to move quickly. And so this physical image gives a picture of a spiritual reality. Paul refers to the belt of truth. And Peter O'Brien says that most of the times Paul refers to the truth in Ephesians, he is referring to the truth about God as revealed in the gospel. For instance, chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So there the truth, the word of truth, is the gospel. In chapter 4, verse 21, it says, "Assuming that you have heard about me as the truth is in Jesus." Okay, so he's connecting truth with Jesus, truth and the gospel. And in light of that truth, he says in verse 24, three verses later, "Put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Okay, so in other words, folks, the armor that we put on first for protection and that girds us up for a battle is the truth of the gospel. Truth of the gospel. The gospel is, of course, the foundation to everything for the Christian. It is the truth about God and His goodness and holiness. It is the truth about us and our sin and our rebellion against God. It is the truth about God's mercy in Jesus Christ. It is the truth about His coming into this world to save us by His death in our place for our sins against God. It is the truth about that all who trust in Christ are forgiven and accepted by God. All that is true. And we must believe in Christ to be saved, as we've just stated. But here's the thing, folks. All that I just said is about how we become a Christian. How we become a Christian. But this belt Paul is talking about is what a Christian puts on after becoming a Christian. So the truth of the gospel, as applied to the believer here, is a protection from the schemes of the devil for a Christian. When a Christian lives out the truths of the gospel in their lives. Okay. So we believe, a Christian believes the gospel, they put their faith in it. And this belt is the truth of the gospel that we wear throughout the Christian life to protect us from the schemes of the devil. So what that means is it is the Christian, it is someone who has trusted in Christ and been saved, it is them applying the truths of the gospel to their everyday lives. Yes, we're saved when we put our faith in Jesus. We're saved. But then we are to take those same truths that we believed in to save us. We are to live by those truths daily and apply those truths to our lives. Okay? For instance, someone sins against you. Okay? But they come back to you and apologize. Now, the world may react in different ways. Okay? Some may say, well, it just hurt. Their offense against me, their sin against me hurt too bad, and the apology is not accepted because it could never make up for what they did to me. Okay? Very, very realistic scenario in our world. Okay? But when someone has that kind of attitude, they are obviously open to the devil's attacks of ongoing bitterness that makes life miserable, many broken relationships due to conflicts that could never be resolved. They're just all open to the devil's schemes when they have that type of thinking. When that's the way they look at life and determine things. But here, folks, a Christian who lives according to the truth of the gospel lives in light of the fact, in light of the truth, that they've been forgiven for far more by God than whatever someone has or ever could do against them. And then that allows them, because they are living based on the truth of the gospel, that then allows them, empowers them to forgive and avoid the misery of bitterness. It allows relationships to be healed and to deepen. In fact, sometimes relationships can become much sweeter, much deeper when you've had to go through some trial, some sin that broke fellowship, and you reconcile and you learn to forgive, it could take the relationship sweeter and be so much deeper. Those are oftentimes the kind of blessings God has in store for us by allowing us to go through some type of conflict with someone else. He wants to bless us and show us how sweet it is to forgive, reconcile. That's what He's done with us, see? Living by the truth of the gospel. It's the belt. It's the belt, protection from the devil's schemes. The devil is no match, folks, for a forgiven heart. But the problem is that as Christians, you can have holes in your gospel. You could have holes in your gospel. You could have misunderstandings of certain aspects of the gospel, like how completely undeserving we are of our salvation, which then could lead to errors like self-righteousness, thinking that somehow we had something to do with our salvation. So because of that, we somehow deserve God's forgiveness. Yeah, He came maybe 90% of the way, but we went 10. And so we get credit for that 10. At least we give ourselves credit. And so when anyone does us harm, we can stand in judgment and say, "What's wrong with you? Why did you offend me in this way? I see my errors and I'm able to turn from them." So that leads to holding grudges when we have that wrong thinking and something like that. It can go on to grudges. But if we put our hope in Christ and His gospel and have a good understanding of the gospel, it protects us from those kinds of errors. But we have to realize that we all have holes in our understanding of the gospel to some extent, all of us to some extent. And that is why it is so important that your life is a life of saturating your mind with the truth of the gospel. That would include reading the scriptures regularly in light of the gospel. You read them and say, "Okay, Lord, what are you teaching me about Jesus? About the gospel and how who you are and who I am and how you brought me to yourself and how I'm to live this gospel out." Solid books like we have in our bookstall, they're there to help you grow in your understanding of the gospel. This space right here, I give every week. Usually I give two. I gave your sponsored reading this week, okay? But you don't have to use this. You can bring a notebook, whatever, okay? I give you that space to write down so you can, again, have another way where you're engaging your mind. And this stuff isn't just like a hard rain, you know, hitting ground and going off and not penetrating. But you write things down. Then you have it to go back and talk later with other believers and ask them questions about it, or just meditate on yourself. Maybe you take it home, and as you're praying for your church, you look over these questions. Maybe you go to the scriptures with them. You're just doing whatever you can, folks, to saturate yourself with the gospel, having that, going to Sunday school, having other discipleship times with believers, maybe having a meal together and talking over the truths of the gospel, asking questions. And here's the thing, our holes in our gospel may not be the same as another believer's holes, so we can help each other. The key is not having all the answers, but being willing to ask the honest questions. And then we can work together to find those answers. You see, folks, some Christians have gained a certain amount of knowledge of the gospel, and they are satisfied with that. And they are satisfied. Folks, that should never be the case, because we are so prone to deceive ourselves. I can guarantee you this. What will happen to you in this life is, now we believe absolutely that once you, when you hear the gospel and put your faith in Christ, you are saved. You are saved right there on the spot. Okay? We affirm that. And you can never lose your salvation. We affirm that. Okay? And we affirm that you don't have to, I'm talking about growing and understanding and having holes in our gospel. saying that, I'm not denying the fact that you can hear the gospel and you can be saved by simply believing in the basics without having all that full understanding. Okay? Your knowledge could still be limited, but you understand you're accountable to God, you have sinned against Him, and you need a Savior. Jesus has come and bore your sins on the cross. He's paid for your sin debt, and you know, but just simply trusting, not in anything you do, just simply trusting in Jesus, you are forgiven and saved, okay? But again, what's going to happen, though, is in your life, you're going to face trials. You're going to face struggles. And one of two things are going to happen, okay? If it is God's grace on you, taking you through that trial, if you're one of His, and you go through a trial, it is God's grace that He is using that trial to expose sin or possibly misunderstandings. That he needs to expose so that you can repent from them or turn from them or grow in a greater understanding of Christ and grow deeper with Him. And so you could go through a trial, and when you come through that trial and you hold on to your faith, you still believe, you don't fall away, you hold on to that faith, then you realize, I'm real. I'm real. I was tested. I went through this trial. It was tough. There was times maybe I even doubted. But no, I've held on to my faith. I've come through this no matter what it is. And I still believe. That's evidence that you're real. That you are a genuine believer. Yet you could face trials that so disheartens you, so discourages you, you say, I don't know if I believe any of this anymore. And you turn and walk away. It's one of the most heartbreaking things I've seen as a pastor. So, while you have eyes to see, while you have ears to hear and a heart that is somewhat willing to receive, you need to be doing all you can to fill it. To fill it with God's promises, with God's truth, the truths of the gospel. So when those testing times do come, you will be strong enough to withstand. To be able to stand against the devil's scheme. We are in a battle, folks. We are in a battle. And we've got to have the belt of truth on, the truth of the gospel, and have it on tight. Have it on tight. So I believe that then leads us to the next piece of armor. You may disagree with me on that. I think these things build in each other. I think there's a progression here, and I want to show that to you. All right? The breastplate of righteousness. It is called a breastplate, but it often looked more like a jacket that wrapped around a soldier's back as well, protecting all of his vital organs. It consisted of strips of metal that would be tied together to give protection, but also movement. Okay? And the question then for us is what Paul meant by righteousness, okay? The breastplate of righteousness. Most of the time, when Paul mentions righteousness in his letters, he is referring to the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is credited or applied to believers who have trusted in Him as their Savior, okay? We are justified or declared righteous by God through faith alone and not by any works of our own. It is 100% God in saving us. And so we simply put our faith in what He has done. And when we do that, we are declared righteous. So this is an alien righteousness that saves us. Okay? It is not from us. It comes from outside of us and is being placed on us by God. He's declaring us righteous. Okay? The Bible uses terms like bank accounts, okay? Jesus is rich beyond belief in righteousness. We are in debt beyond belief in sin, never able to pay it back. But when we put our faith in what Christ has done for us, the Bible says that God credits the righteousness of Jesus, His account, His riches, over to our account, and all of a sudden we are rich in righteousness, but it's not our righteousness. Somebody just flooded it into our account. Love somebody to do that in my regular bank account, but anyway. But it's the reality in our spiritual account for us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so, folks, it's just we need to make sure we get that, and particularly when we gather as a church, I just want to make sure we understand this, okay? We're not gathering here under any pretense of self-righteousness. We have none. Okay? We are a bunch of sinners. Okay? We're not a bunch of do-gooders who came in feeling really great about ourselves and going to try to do a lot of good stuff to make us feel even better. No. We are a bunch of sinners who should be ashamed of ourselves, but instead, Christ took credit for our shame. He bore it. All of it, and gave us this righteous standing before Him. So we gather regularly as these bunch of sinners who can rejoice and be free because of the righteousness that has been given to us. So that's the most frequent meaning of righteousness used by Paul. But in Ephesians, in Romans, we see it regularly, but in Ephesians, Paul does not use the word that way before this. And so, for instance, in chapter 4, verse 24, he says, "Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Okay? So he's speaking there of a moral righteousness, like God. As God is righteous, we are to do the same. That theme is carried over into chapter 5, verse 1, where he tells us, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Imitate Him. Do as He does. Be righteous. So on top of that, you can even look over at 2 Corinthians 6:7. 2 Corinthians 6:7, where Paul is commending his ministry to the Corinthian church, and he describes it, refers to it as, quote, "the weapons of righteousness." The weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Okay? So there, righteousness is described as a weapon, sort of like here in Ephesians 6, wielded with his hands. Okay? So righteousness, I would argue, here in verse 14, seems to be a righteousness or a moral standard that Christians live by. And that makes sense, you see, if we see it connected to the belt of truth. As we live out the teachings of the gospel, the truths of the gospel, there should be a moral standard that we achieve. It will never be good enough to earn God's love, okay? It'll always fall far short of what it should be. But it's supposed to be what happens to someone who has been forgiven by God. We are to be changed. As we read, Paul says, "Put on the new self, the new man." If you have trusted in Christ, you are a new creation. You are a new man, and you are to live that way. You're not to live like the old. So if there's no change, no difference between the old, that's a problem. So that new man or new woman is to be living righteously. Again, not perfect. We never will be that until Christ comes back for us. Sin's done away with forever, which I love singing every time, "It Is Well With My Soul." So you see what happens, folks. That becomes a protection for us. In giving the qualifications for someone becoming an elder in 1 Timothy 3, the first qualification Paul gives is that they must be above reproach. Above reproach. How many times have we heard of the witness and ministry of a Christian damaged by sin? I just read in the news last week of a pastor of a large church who even had a book get ready to come out by a big name publisher. But then it was exposed that 20 years ago, when he was a youth pastor at another church, that he took indecent liberties with a female youth. It sounds like a one-time thing that he even felt guilty about right in the middle and stopped, asked for forgiveness, and told her to keep it a secret. But it was all that was needed. This girl has struggled with it over all these years as he's gone to try to go on with his life and ministry. So it comes out 20 years later, and not only did the publisher cancel the book, but it just looked horrible as it played out in the news and was just another obvious stain on the witness of the church. Do you think the devil was involved in tempting that young man 20 years ago? Absolutely. Let's come closer to home. Let's come closer to home. When we do not walk in obedience to Christ, not only do we have the Holy Spirit as Christians that's convicting us for our good, okay? We do have the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, so we can feel some struggle there, some pain. But here's the thing, folks. We will also have the devil there to condemn us, to hurt us. The word devil actually means slander. Always pointing that finger, saying, "Look at you, look at you, look there you went again. You messed up again. You call yourself a Christian. You think God would love somebody like that? Look at you." Satan's always doing that. You know it because you feel it. Even after we confess our sin, believing in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us, which we should wholeheartedly believe in, but with great confidence and get great comfort from it, still the devil will continue to try to remind us of our sin and convince us otherwise. He will try to cause us to question the genuineness of our confession or God's willingness to forgive. He will try to shame us, do all he can to make us feel separated from the love and the mercy of God. And you see, it is God's love, our confidence in God's love that empowers us to trust and hope and obey Him. And so when we lose that, when Satan in any way can get a foot in there, a wedge, it can leave us helpless. So that is why we need fellow Christians that we can turn to for support, friends that we can confess our failures and depend on them to give us right perspective, to remind us of the truth of the gospel and set us straight. But with that, we cannot avoid the necessity to live righteous lives. You see, we have to be careful, even with confession of sin to other Christians. All right, it doesn't help if we're not careful. We Protestants, and this whole idea of accountability and confession, we can turn it into just what the Catholics do with confession. We can confess to our priest, our accountability partner, and they can even give us some words of correction, as well as encouragement, pray for us. And what can happen is we can feel pretty good. Hey, I was transparent. I confessed to my Christian brother, my Christian sister, and and it's out there. I mean, I let it out there, and they, you know, and so what do? Then we feel good, and we go right back to that same sin. Well, of course, next week we're going to come back again and confess the same sin again, and get some more rebuke, correction, whatever, encouragement, prayer. Feel good about ourselves again. And go right back to it. You can't do that, folks. That's not the point of confession. The point of confession is to get real. To get real. And real Christians have to deny the flesh. Have to wage war on it. And to seek with all their heart to live a life that of faith. Trust that leads to righteousness. And so, folks, you see the truth of the gospel. We live it out. We seek to live out the truth of the gospel, and it is supposed to transform our lives to more righteousness. So that brings us down to our third piece of armor that every good soldier must wear. And it is the shoes for their feet. Verse 15 says, "And shoes for the feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Footwear is always important in times of war. Soldiers have to march and cover great distances. And that is the idea here with the word readiness. Paul, with all this armor, is borrowing, of course, as we mentioned earlier in responsive reading, he's borrowing from Isaiah. And in verse 15 comes particularly from Isaiah 52:7, which says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Paul also uses that same verse again, quotes it in Romans 10:15, where he's talking about the necessity of believing the gospel and the necessity of preachers to go to the lost and preaching the gospel so people will believe and be saved. And so the words there in verse 15, given by the gospel, very important, given by the gospel means that the readiness to preach the gospel comes from the gospel itself as it works in a believer's heart. Okay? So this readiness we're talking about to preach the gospel comes from the gospel itself as we study it, as we believe on it. It transforms us and then gives us that readiness to go and preach the gospel to others. So I hope now you're seeing how these three pieces all fit together. Okay? A Christian first seeks to live by the truths, the teachings of the gospel. The gospel informs their approach to life, and as they apply it to their lives, they will be transformed and live a life of righteousness, and that prepares them to then be ready to take the gospel to others. So, a lot of times people will say that the only offensive piece of armor is in verse 17, the Word of God, but I would say no, it's right here. The shoes, the readiness of the gospel to take it to others, to preach, is a way of taking our battle to the devil. And of course, we are probably all too familiar with the opposite scenario. When we don't seek to live according to the truth of the gospel, and we fall under the schemes of the devil and sin, and don't live righteously, it zaps us of much of our hope in the gospel. And without that hope, we lose all power to take the gospel to others. Remember, this armor is not just for protecting us against the devil, but to wage war against the devil. He hates the gospel, he hates God. And he does not want to give up one more soul that he has in bondage to his trickery. And when we do not protect ourselves under the cover of the truth of the gospel and righteousness, that we are not only hurting ourselves, but leaving a lost and dying world out to dry. This isn't just about us, folks. This is about all those. It's about each other. We need to have the readiness of the gospel to speak it to each other, to encourage each other. And we need it to be able to speak to a world out there. Let me put this in real practical terms, a real life example, at least for me, and how I see this playing out, at least in my life. Okay? Maybe you can relate. All right? Because this is so subtle. And I mean, there is no one there. Satan is a sharp individual. So these things can be done so subtly, and we just don't even pick it up. But here's the idea. I can wake up on time. I can go to bed the night before, wake up the next morning on time, have a great quiet time. Spend time in the Word, prayer, feeling really good about myself. And then I go about my day. And I got a lot of things to do. Even as, you know, and so I got some administrative duties, things I got to take care of. There might be something I need to take care of around the house, run some errands. And so I could be like, you know, I got this list to do. I got to get things done. And in the midst of that, I might, you know, hey, I need to check the news, you know, find out what's going on in the world. So I look on the news and hear about all that craziness in Washington, you know, keeping up on that stuff. And, you know, I want to slide over and check the sports, the scores from the night before and that sort of thing. And, I need to check my Facebook maybe. I'm slamming Facebook users every week, aren't I? And I'm one of them. And so switch over there and see a couple posts, read about everything, you know. And then Janessa will say, hey, I need something from the store. Will you run to the store for me? I say, oh, yeah, absolutely. And so I can go to the store. And here's the thing, folks. There are days where I can get out of that car in the parking lot of the food line, walk right into that store, do what I need to do, mind my business, and go out and get in that car and go on down the road. And not think twice, not think once about the needs around me. The lostness around me. Okay? I didn't do anything wrong in a sense of hurt. You know, I was just minding my own business, got my stuff, did what I needed to do. But then there are other days where I can go into that store and I'm getting out of the car and I'm thinking about either something I've read in my quiet time or maybe I've talked to one of you all. And we got into the gospel, we're dealing with an issue in your life or something, and I'm continuing to ponder and think about it. And so when I walk into that store, I've got the gospel on my mind. And in fact, I'll have the gospel when I'm driving so that, if I've thought about it enough, I've got a track sitting there right behind my steering wheel. I can pick up one of those tracks and put it in my back pocket. And I can walk into that store with the gospel on my mind and I can either give it to a cashier or run into someone else and get into a conversation. And so you see what happened is that as I kept the gospel, the truths of the gospel on my mind throughout the day and meditate on it. I know you got your jobs and all that sort of thing, but you take it with you, and when you can think about it, in your job, you should always be thinking about the gospel. You understand that? How you deal with customers or whoever, you better be thinking about them in light of the gospel. You don't ever leave your gospel in your car before you go into work. God forbid. That is not who you are. You are a Christian. And you are to live it in every single relationship you have. Everyone. Spouse, children, neighbor, store manager, cashier, fellow, you know, co-worker, boss. So the gospel is supposed to be on your mind all the time. You're supposed to be meditating on the truths of the gospel and applying it to your life and every relationship. And so when you do that, for one, you're probably not going to fall into sin quite so often. So you're going to live a level of more of righteousness. And then on top of that, you're going to have a readiness. You're going to have a readiness so that when you walk into the local food line, if God is going to give you an opportunity that day, you're going to see it. And then we're going to be able to wage war against the devil. Or again, you may have a conflict with someone. And whether it's in a church or outside church, family, whatever. And folks, when we go into a conflict, we desperately need the readiness of the gospel. We need it on our minds so that when we deal with the conflict, when we speak to someone, we're speaking the truth of the gospel to them and not our opinion or what would work best for us, which we can really blur the lines on. This is the armor of God, folks. God has provided this for our protection and for the protection of those who are out there who need to be saved, for us to be able to go out there and wage war. It is the truth of the gospel that we are to grow daily in our understanding in every way. Be desperately, daily seeking to grow. And then as it transforms us, we share that beautiful gospel with those around us. That's the armor, folks. That's the armor. Pray for one another. Pray for ourselves. God, give grace. Give grace. Cause that gospel, that the truths of the gospel to penetrate deeper every day. And again, if you're here today and don't know Christ as Savior, today can be the day of salvation. If you would believe. Come and talk to us after. And with that,